Take your Bible, if you would, please, this morning, Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31 this morning. Started this series not long ago. Actually, it was 9 messages ago, but on men who encountered God or had an encounter with God. And we've been a couple of weeks in Moses. We're going to see one more of his encounters with the Lord. He had a number of those, and so we're going to take a look at one more of those today when it comes to God's Word. If you found that, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, good. If not, use the index in the front. That'll help you out a little bit. Nothing wrong with that. We all started with the index, trying to figure out where everything was until some of us went to Sunday school and had to do Bible drills, but some of us didn't start there, so if you need to use the index in the front, feel free to. Nobody's going to even notice. We talk a lot around here about, you know, the importance of obedience and the importance of obeying God's word. I don't think that's a bad thing to talk about, how important it is to obey. And the truth of the matter is, we all deal with laws, don't we? We deal with rules and laws in our life. You deal with them at work. I'm pretty sure when you go to work, they just don't go, do whatever you want to do. They probably have some rules there, some laws there. And I said this the other day when we were talking about standards, you know, most of you probably didn't drive, especially you men. Well, I don't know, though. Women can be a little speedy, too. Probably didn't drive as fast as you wanted to coming here today because you were governed by a law. And, of course, we also have those in our home. We have rules and laws in our home, don't we? You're allowed to do this. You can't do that. You know, you have to do it this way, not that way. There's different rules and laws. You know, and as a parent, if you've been a parent, then you know that sometimes and when you have rules and laws, you know, that young people, as they're growing up and their nature gets the best of them, can be rebellious toward those rules, you know, and laws, can rebel against them. They'll say things, well, I don't think I should have to. How come I've got to? And what they don't understand, because they don't have the maturity yet to understand it, they don't understand that those things are in place for their safety, for their protection. Because rules and laws don't just, when we think of laws, especially when it comes to obedience to God's word, we don't just obey so that God doesn't chasten us. We also obey because there's protection in God's laws. There's great protection. And sometimes, let's be honest, we can talk about young people who are rebellious sometimes at home because they don't understand that these rules and laws are in place for their safety. They're not mature enough yet to understand that. They think they are, but they're not. And the truth is, sometimes as God's people, we can be a little that way too. We don't understand, well, how come I can't? How come I got to? You know, because we don't understand that God's laws and God's rules and obedience to those things are here for our protection. God doesn't do them to us or give us these things to make us miserable. He gives them to us to protect us. And so that's why we read so much in God's word about obey, 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 obey. It's amazing, isn't it, how oftentimes God says over and over, obey, obey, obey. Well, we're going to be in another one of those this morning. We're going to do a little bit more reading than normal this morning, so just kind of keep your Bible handy. And I'm not going to read all of chapter 31, though we're going to cover pretty much all of it before we're finished. But we are going to read some of it. So look in verse 1 of chapter 31, book of Deuteronomy 31, verse 1. It says, so Moses went and spake these words, and we'll talk about what those words were here in a moment. But he spake these words unto all Israel, and he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day, and can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord has said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. And the Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord has said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did unto Sihon and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that they may do unto them according to, that ye may do unto them according to all the commandments which I command you. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee, and he will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all the Israel, be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee, and he will be with thee, and he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee, fear not, neither be dismayed. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, and in the feasts of tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. And that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as ye live in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. Verse 13 seems to indicate it's kind of important for parents to obey. Amen. For parents to be obedient so that our children might learn. And the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thy days approach that thou must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of the congregation that I may give him charge. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud. And the pillar of cloud stood over the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people shall rise up, or will rise up, and go whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me, and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them. Notice in verse 17, again, not my point this morning, but obedience to God's laws saves us, protects us from evils and troubles. Amen. If we will obey. So that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they shall have wrought, and in that they are turned unto other gods. One last verse. Now, therefore, write ye this song for you, and teach it to the children of Israel, put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. I'm going to work on this thought this morning, Moses' encounter with God the songwriter. Moses' encounter with God the songwriter. Father, we pray that you'll bless our time and your word. Help us to understand it this morning. Help me to make it understandable with your help, and help all of us, including myself, learn how important it is to be within the protection of obedience, and how necessary it is for our life to have the life that you would have us to have. If there's one that's not saved today, I pray today might be the day they would obey the gospel and that they would receive your Son as their Savior before it's eternally too late. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing in reverence to God's word this morning. Moses' encounter with God the songwriter. It was verse 19 that got my attention when I was looking for this next encounter, and thought this, I was curious, and so you got curious with me as to what was going on in this passage. All right, if you're ready to go, say amen.
Amen.
All right, I'm just going to assume this morning that you would prefer that I not go back and read the first 30 chapters of the book of Deuteronomy. And so since I'm going to assume that you don't want to do that this morning, I'm just going to summarize it for you a little bit. The word Deuteronomy, or the name Deuteronomy, comes from two Hebrew words. One of those words means second. The other word means law. In other words, the word Deuteronomy means second law. We refer to this book as the second giving of the law, because God here restates much of the law that was previously given to the nation of Israel. By the time we get to the book of Deuteronomy, where we are this morning, Israel was about to move into the land of Canaan. They've done the 40 years in the wilderness. They're back now to the Jordan River. They're about to cross over into the land of Canaan. And so it's been a long time since Mount Sinai. 40 years ago or so was when Mount Sinai took place, when God gave the law. Now they've made that 40-year wandering. They're back to the promised land, or the border of the promised land, getting ready to cross over. It's not just a matter of time. It's not just time that's the issue here. The issue is that those who stood at the foot of Mount Sinai, the adults, and received the law as God gave it, those folks are all gone now. They died and perished in the wilderness. So now it's their children and their grandchildren who are now standing on the brink of the Jordan River about to cross over. So since they're about to go over, they weren't there, or at least they were little when that took place. As a result of that, Deuteronomy is a review of the law as a whole, and it's going to be it's a review also of some things about the law in depth. And he's reviewing it, God is. He's giving it again, if you will. It's not another law. It's the second giving of the law in the sense that he's reviewing it now for all these folks who were too young when Sinai took place. And so Deuteronomy is very much about telling this new generation that's about to enter into the land, is very much about him telling them, don't forget what I told you. Don't forget what I gave your parents, and don't forget what I told you. And so he's going to review so much of what took place. Now, chapter 30 is a great review of everything that he covered from the first chapter of Deuteronomy to chapter 30. So chapter 30 is kind of a review of everything that he covered. Now, notice just a couple things. I don't want to read all of chapter 30. But look, if you will, in chapter 30, I'll just kind of read a couple. You can look at it. If you got a Bible in your lap, you can look at it. Should come to church with a Bible, probably. If you don't have one, you can get one at the sound booth. But again, we see this review. When someone, first of all, he said this in chapter 30. God assures Israel that when some of them failed to obey, if they departed, if they failed to obey once they got into the land, and they failed to obey despite God's warning, and despite the fact that God's promises blessing upon blessing upon blessing if you will obey, you would think that it wouldn't be the warnings that would make us obey. It would be the continual promise of blessing if we obey. And so God says, when you get into the land, some of you are going to fail to obey, despite the warnings, despite the promises of blessing. And he assures them that if that happens, if they will repent, they'll change, turn back to him, change, turn from their sin and turn back to him. If they do it in sincerity and truth, then God will turn back to them. He says in 30 verse 1, and it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, and blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, thou shalt call them to mind among the nations, whether the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion on thee and will return. So he has this great promise that when you get into the land, some of you are going to mess up. You're going to sin. You're not going to obey despite the warnings, despite the promises. And if that happens, if you'll turn back to me, not in some faux sign of repentance, but if you'll come to the point where you're sick of your sin and say, I want God in my life, and you'll turn to me with your whole heart, God says, I will turn back to you if you will obey. You with me so far? And that runs all the way through verse 6. I didn't read all of it, but the first six verses, we see this promise. Again, this promise of return was based on repentance. And then in verse 7 of chapter 30, God further promised to protect them from those who would seek to destroy them, protect them from their enemies. He says in verse 7, and the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and upon them that hate thee, which persecuted me. So God says, if you'll just obey, be obedient, he says, I'll protect you from your enemies. You won't have to worry about them. God says, I will take the curses that would be yours if you disobeyed, and I will put it on to them for their disobedience. And so he promises them this divine protection. And then there were great promises of blessing if they would only obey. And if you notice in verse 8 of chapter 30, it says, and thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good as he rejoiced over thy fathers. You would think, wouldn't you, that that thought alone would drive us to obey, that God would rejoice over us and he will bless us, help make us prosperous, not healthy, wealthy, and wise, but he'll prosper our life. Then he goes on and says this in verse 10, and if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. So he says, God, I'll bless you. And we have these great promises of blessing he gave to Israel if they would only obey. You all with me so far? Now I want you to notice this. God laid things out here as clearly as could have been laid out before them. When he says what he does in verses 11 through 14, he says this next, for this commandment, which I have commanded thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do it. And so God lays all of this out. He says, here's my commandments. He says, if you if you fail and get right with me, I'll continue to bless you if you begin to obey. He says, but if you will just obey, he says, then you'll prosper. I will be with you. And I will be good to you, and my face will shine upon you. He doesn't say that, but that's basically what it means. He says, if you'll just obey and do that which is right. And then he makes it very clear in verses 11 through 14. God says that there's no surprises here as he lays this out, and there's no surprises. He had laid out the promises of obedience. He laid out the cost of failing to obey as clearly as he possibly could. So God said that knowing and finding his commandments as well as the blessings and the cursings related to obedience was not hard. No, listen, God says, this is not a hard thing. He says, here's my commandments, here's my laws, here's what I say, just obey and you'll be blessed. He says, they're not hard to find. They're not difficult to find. They're not obscure. They're not difficult in that sense. They were not, you know, they were, God said that knowing them and finding them as well as the blessings and cursings related to them isn't hard. They weren't only for a few. They weren't just for wealthy people. They weren't for some chosen group of people. They weren't for some special group of people. God says, I've written them down. I've laid them out. They're not difficult to find. They're not hard to find. So therefore, accessibility is not an issue. He says they're accessible. They're easy to find. Just obey them and you will be blessed. Amen. Amen. This is what God says. Now, after doing that, God then could have not made it any more clear the choice that they faced. And look what he says in verse 15 of chapter 30. He says this. See, verse 15. I have set before you this day life and good, death and evil. Then he repeats it again down in verse 19 or so. He repeats it again. I think it's verse 19. I call heaven and earth a record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. And here's God's advice. Therefore, choose life that it may be well with thee and with thy seed. God says, look, I've laid out the commandments. If you want to be blessed, then here's what you need to obey. Here's how you live. Here's what you do. I've laid it all out. They're easy. They're accessible. They're not hard to find. I haven't cleverly hid them somewhere. They're not under a rock where you need an angel with a special pair of glasses to read them for you. Some of you will get that. But God laid them out. They're very clear, very obvious, God says. And then he says it's very simple. He says that you must choose to obey. And God says at the end of that verse, really, he says, I hope that you will obey. This is what God's saying, because God would rather bless us than curse us. God would rather bless us than see us have a life that's the result or experience things in life that's the result of disobedience. God said, I would rather you be inside the protection of obedience so that you might not suffer the consequences of disobedience, and certainly so that I might not have to chastise you. He said, I would prefer you to obey. And so he makes it very clear when he says that God says, I will bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. And God makes it very clear that this is what he desired to do and what God wanted to do. And so by life, God doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to live forever, but life entails what obedience keeps you safe from in life. You know, some people live a long time, but they have no life because they're constantly dealing with problems and chaos and drama in their life. You know, they've got one problem after another, many times of their own making because they refuse to obey. God says, just obey and have a decent life. He says, if you will obey. Now, you with me so far? So this is what God said to Israel. Now let's make a little bit of application here as we think about it, because there's application to us here today that's even clearer, I think, than it was in Moses' day. So first of all, let's think about this morning. We have God's divinely revealed Word of God. Amen. It's inspired in its writing. God inspired it to be written down for us. Then through his providential protection and providential guidance, it's been preserved for you and I so that we can have God's Word today. And we're just hard-headed enough, and I'm just old school enough to believe that we have it intact as good as the original in our King James Bible, because God preserved it for us as the English-speaking people. And so we have God's Word. Amen. Amen. We have his Word. We don't just have his Word. We have his very words. God has preserved them for us. And so we have God's divinely revealed Word of God recorded for us and through inspiration and preserved for us through preservation. And in Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 through 13, is just as true of God's Word, the Bible that we have, as it was concerning the portions of law that God gave Israel. Listen, God's word is nigh unto us. We have his word. We have a completed Bible. We have the word of God preserved for us. We don't have to go to some faraway place to find it. Hey, that's one of the blessings of being in America. We don't have to go to some faraway land to find God's word. You say, well, what does God want for me to do? Well, I don't have to go some faraway place to figure that out. We have God's word right here. We don't have to cross an ocean to discover it, as God talked about to Israel. We don't have to seek it out like some kind of spiritual treasure hunt because God's hidden it from everyone except those who are clever enough to find it. You know, God hasn't hidden it such a way that only people who speak Greek and Hebrew can find it. God hasn't buried it in some way. He hasn't kept it from all but a chosen few. We have access to his word. We have complete access to it this morning. It is not hidden away. We don't have to hope. We don't have to hope that someone can somehow ascend up to heaven and bring it down to us, because God's already brought it down to us. First in the living word, which was his son, and now we have it in the written word, which is our Bible. So we have complete access to God's word. It's not hidden. It's not far away. You don't have to go on some great search, because it's nigh unto us. It's what it says in verse 14. It is nigh unto us. It's even more nigher. Is that a word? It's nigher. It's even closer to us today than it was in Moses' day. It is nigh unto. And there's no group of people on the planet for whom it is more nigh than us here in America as God's people. It's as close to us as the nearest bookstore. It's as close as you can even get it from Walmart. You can order it off Amazon, and chances are they'll deliver it the next day. It's not hard to get a hold of God's word or to get a hold of God's laws. It's as near as the bookstore, as Walmart. It's as near as Amazon. You can find a copy of it. And if you don't have a lot of money, you can find a copy of it in almost every Goodwill or any secondhand bookstore, any secondhand store that carries books at all. You can read it in the library. Probably the only thing worth reading in the library, but you can read it in the library. You don't have to, if you don't have money, you can read it on the internet. If you don't have money for the internet, if you need a copy, just let us know. We'll give you a copy for free before you leave here today. And if you're listening online, write us and we'll send you one, postage paid. Completely free. For those who are here this morning in the room, God's word is as nigh as in your lap. Or maybe in your neighbor's lap, if you're sharing. I'm just saying, God's word is near. Some people who aren't even serving the Lord, some people who aren't even saved, have it as nigh as in their brain, in their mind, and in their heart. Verse 14 of chapter 30 says, he says, it is as nigh as in your mouth and in your thoughts. Because there may be people listening, or maybe people here today, you're not serving God, maybe you're not even saved, but you had a godly mother or a godly grandmother who pounded the word of God into you. Amen. And no matter where you've gone to in life, no matter how far from God you've gotten, no matter whether or not you've refused to get saved or not, none of that matters. God's word is stuck in your mind. It is nigh unto us. Are you with me? This law, this book, God's word is not hard to find. God has made it so nigh, so available, so easy to access, so easy in our country to hear it preached, or at least it used to be. And the reason for that is at the end of verse 14 in chapter 30, when he says this, that thou mayest what? Do it. Here's a novel thought. God says, I've given you my law. I've made it so accessible, so easy to find, so nigh unto you. And no place in the world is that truer than here in our country. I've made it so close, so nigh unto you. And here's why. I wanted you to have complete access to it. I want you to have full access to it. I want it to be easy to find for everybody, so that thou, here's the deep thought. You want to write this down. So that you might do it. So that you might obey it. You just might do what I say. If there's any group of people on the face of the planet who's accountable to God for disobedience, it would be Americans. Because we have such access. More so than any other place. We have so much access, we send people to other countries to give them access. And so God says, I've made it available, I've made it accessible, so that you might just do it. Why? So that I can bless you. The problem today is not availability or accessibility. The problem is at least twofold. First of all, the problem today is a failure to understand that we each have a clear and simple choice when it comes to accountability concerning God's Word. The problem is not accessibility. The problem is understanding that this accessibility means that we each have a clear accountability to obey. In chapter 30, look what it says in verse 14 again. It says, "But the word is very nigh unto thee, and in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it." God's word is not given to us so that we can sit around in a coffee shop and discuss our philosophy about what it means. It's given to us so that we might do it, so that we might obey. We need less philosophizing and more obedience when it comes to God's word. We need less opinionating and more obeying. We need less philosophizing and more obeying, because that's why God gave it to us. God didn't give it to you and I so that we can sit around in a little Bible study and everybody give their opinion and debate what it means. He gave it to us so that we could do it, so that we might obey it. That's the purpose of it. And if we obey it, there's great blessing that comes with that. So we obey as much as we want to. We're as obedient as we want to be. See, the problem here is not not a failure to find God's word. It's a failure to understand that each and every one of us has a clear, simple choice when it comes to accountability concerning God's word. We can either obey or not obey. And we're each making that choice in our life to obey or not obey. We obey as much as we want to. We're as obedient as we choose to be. Then secondly, the problem is not access, but it's a failure to understand or refusal to see the seriousness of that choice. I have a choice in my life. I can obey God's word or not obey God's word. I have access. Everyone that's in this room could take a Bible and read it for ourselves. We have complete and absolute access, availability completely to us. We face a choice now because God says, now the reason you have access is so that you might obey. And we fail to understand that means that you and I have accountability to obey. Access brings accountability. And the other problem is we fail so many times as Americans to understand the responsibility of that, how accountable we are as a result of it. To be given access, do you know how many people in this world still to this day would love to have the access that you and I have to God's Word? There's still places in the world where they have no Word of God in their language, or all they have is a couple of books in their language. Maybe the Gospel of John or the Book of Romans in their own language. And we have complete and total access. Some of us in this room, I'll confess, I have no idea how many Bibles I own. Somebody was in my office the other day and they said, "Man, you got a lot of Bibles set on my desk." Well, it is kind of my toolbox. You know, it is kind of one of my primary tools. But I don't know how many Bibles I have. There's probably people in this room who don't know how many Bibles they have. That's how much access we have. I have a reading Bible. Bible that I read out of. I have a Bible I preach out of. I got another couple Bibles I study out of. We have complete access. But we don't understand so many times that access means accountability to obey. Because God gave it to us for more than to sit on our coffee table so when somebody comes by we look religious. God gave it to us to obey. Now the point is that our response to God's word that he's made so available to us. Again, in case you didn't get this, if you're not obeying, it's not because you don't have access. It's because we're choosing not to obey. The point is that our response to God's word, our response is based on free will. You know, when they get into the land, Joshua will make that famous verse that some of us probably have on the wall in our house, "Choose you this day who you will serve." So we have free will. We choose to obey what we want to obey and what we don't want to obey. We don't obey. Our choices we freely make have serious consequences. Does that make sense to us? God's given us his word. He's made it very accessible to us. He's commanded us to obey. And how we respond to that based on free will has serious consequences. Let me say this. There's no choice when it comes to obeying God's word that has greater consequences than the choice as to whether or not you're going to obey the gospel. Because the only way to escape hell and escape condemnation is to come to God through the gospel, which Jesus provided when he died on the cross for our sins. That doesn't just save us. We have to be obedient to the gospel, and the way we do that is to do what God says, repent, turn from our sins, turn to Him, confess our sins to Him, and accept Jesus by faith. And there's no greater choice in relationship to this available word. There's no greater thing that has greater consequences than whether or not I'm going to obey the gospel. But then after I get saved, my responsibility doesn't end there. Now it becomes even greater because now I have full access and the Spirit of God to help me understand that which is available to me, which is God's word. And so now I set, now that I'm saved, I'm to set forth on a life of obeying. To be what God wants me to be and to be blessed as God wants to bless me. Y'all with me? Nothing deep or complicated here. I have this great choice now to obey so that God might bless me and use me in my life. People have all kinds of excuses. People have all kinds of reasons. People have all kinds of justifications. People have all kinds of explanations. But the truth of the matter is, we obey what we want to obey. And we do what we want to do. Again, in verse 14, it says of chapter 30, but the word of God is nigh unto thee, even in thy mouth. Verse 15, see, I have set before thee this day good, life and good, death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. The Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. And so we either all are doing that or we're not. We're making our own choice. So the question would be, what are you doing? What am I doing? Am I obeying? Do I have an attitude and a heart of obedience? Do I understand the importance, the value of obeying? Do I understand the responsibility that having such access to God, we have so much access to it, we take it for such granted that many times God's people don't even read it. Because we're spoiled with such access. But yet we're still accountable for obedience to it. Amen? Now notice this. In chapter 31, I didn't forget, chapter 31, we see Moses' encounter. Here's where we come down to the encounter. And again, I'm not going to read all this for the sake of time, but in the first three verses of chapter 31, Moses, his death and his replacement is announced. It says in verse 1, and Moses went and spoke these words unto Israel and said to them, I am 120 years old this day, I can no more go in and out. And the Lord, of course, has said to me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord will go before thee. And at the end of verse 3, he says, Joshua shall go over before thee. Moses here is getting ready to have the ultimate retirement. And so Joshua now is going to take over as the leader. So he announces his death and his replacement in the first three verses or so. Then verses 3 through 6, as a part of that, he gives the people encouragement. And again, I'm not going to read it all, but verse 4, let's read there. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did unto Sion and Og, the kings of the Amorites, unto the land of them whom thou destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, and that ye may do unto them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. So he tells them, he says, God's going to bless you in verse, and God's going to be with you. In verse 6, be strong and of good courage, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. And he will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Now remember this. Hey, listen, don't forget. All of this is incumbent upon obedience. Right? If you will obey, God says, I will go with you and be with you. And then in verse 7 and 8, he encouraged Joshua. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of Israel, be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord thy God has sworn unto thee. Verse 8, and the Lord, he is that doth go before thee, and he will be with thee. And so he encourages Joshua as he's about to take over all of this, and so he gives him some encouragement. And then in verse 9, Moses took the law that God had given him, that he had written down. He took the law, and he told the priest that it was to be kept. It was to be kept up and put up for the current generation and for generations to come. In verse 9, Moses wrote this law, delivered it unto the priests of the sons of Levi, which bear the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord, unto all the elders of Israel. And if you look down quickly, down to verse 24, it says this, and it came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing these words of this law in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord thy God, that it may be therefore a witness against thee. And so he says, Moses next takes the law. He's announced his death. He's announced his successor. He's encouraged the people. He's encouraged his successor. Now he takes the law that we're talking about here, God's word that they need to obey. He takes that and he gives it to the Levites. He says, put this in the Ark of the Covenant so that it will be preserved, because every generation needs God's word, all right? And it's not just important that you, mom and dad, have God's word. Your children and your children's children need God's word. And so God says, we're going to preserve it this way. Now the reason, well, then in verse 10 and 11 of 31, he commanded, if you'll just look in verse 10 and 11, and I'll just talk and you can look at it. He commanded the entire nation to be gathered together unto one place, the place that God would choose, and they would come together every 7 years, and they would be there while they read the entire law before the nation, so that they might know God's word. And the reason for this inconvenience and trouble, having to come to hear God's word all the time, is in verse 12, gather the people together, men and women and children, and the stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, that they may learn and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children, which have not known anything, they're not old enough to understand yet, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as ye live in the land whither you go over Jordan to possess it. We're going to do this so that you might learn to obey God's word and be blessed, and so that your children, who are not old enough yet to understand any of this, so that they might learn to obey. You know why it's important? Side note, why one of the reasons why it's so important, Dad, that you be in the house of God with your kids, because those who aren't old enough yet to understand, they need to learn to understand. And the only way they're going to learn to understand is to be exposed to God's word. And so he says, we're going to do this so that you might learn to obey, and so that you can be blessed, and so that your children can be blessed, and your grandchildren can be blessed as they learn and hear about God's word, so they might too might know these things. Now, in verses 14 and 15, we're almost there. Y'all still hanging there with me? It's only 11:20, so I'm doing good. I'm going to pretend that's what it says back there in the back. This brings us to this encounter that Moses has in verse 14 and 15, him and Joshua. And the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thy days approach that thou must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves at the tabernacle of the congregation, that I may give him a charge. Verse 15, and the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood over the door of the tabernacle. And so he calls Joshua and Moses there to the door of the tabernacle, and all this again is connected. Now I can't imagine at this point being Joshua. I mean, here's a man that's getting ready to step into the biggest pair of shoes that any man has ever stepped into, and that is to step into the shoes of Moses. And he's about to take on the greatest responsibility, or one of the greatest responsibility any man has ever taken on, 3 million Israelites, and what he's going to do with them once they get into the land. And so he's about to take all this on. Now, with that in mind, I also can't imagine what it would have been like to be Joshua when it comes to what God says next. Because look what he says in verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a-whoring after gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant which I've made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will see it in that day. Are not these evils come upon, or say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is among us? So this is the great, this is one of the greatest new job orientation meetings in the history of man. He says, listen, Joshua, you're going to take over. You're in charge now, and you're going to go into the land, and your job is to lead these people to obey me. And by the way, they're not going to do it. Matter of fact, not only they're not going to do it, they're going to, he's told they're going to, of their own free will, they're going to choose not to obey. He says they're going to forsake me. They're going to convert to idolatry. He was told to lead them, but they would break the covenant that God had, that they had promised to keep. He says, this is your job. By the way, they're never going to follow you. And as a result of their choice, just as God would honor his promise to bless their obedience, God tells them here that he's going to keep his word to curse them. God always keeps his word. So God says, if you obey, I'll keep my word and bless you. If you don't want to obey, then I'm going to keep my word and you'll pay the price for that as well. Now, they had a serious choice to make. Once again, this is about choice. God's word's available. It's been given to him. He's promised blessing or cursing. He's made all that very clear to them. It's not hidden. It's not in heaven. It's not under a rock somewhere. It's accessible. All of them had access to it. And so now they have a choice to make. obey and know God's presence and blessing in their lives, which might also lead to their children's children knowing the same thing. Or they could refuse and stand before God and give an account for why they didn't obey. I want you to notice quickly, there's no middle ground here. There's no kind of obey, sort of obey, mostly obey. There's no middle ground. There's no option here. They don't get to negotiate the terms of their obedience. Well, I'll obey on this, but I'm not going to obey in that. There's no opportunity here to express what they think is fair or unfair. God says, here's the word, obey. The choice is in verse 19 of chapter 30. I call heaven and earth a record against you this day that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, God says, let me implore upon you, choose life. Right. Choose to obey to protect yourself from the consequences of disobedience. Just choose to obey. I think God would say the same thing to us. There may be people sitting in this room or online, they're going, well, you know, I just don't think I have to. I don't see how. I can't. That won't work today. It's a different time. Just obey. Just obey. And see if God might not bless you. Now, in order to drive this home, I've said all of this to get down to here. In order to drive home the point that they had a choice to make and that the results would be the consequences of their own choosing, God established two great witnesses and we'll be done. The first of those witnesses is the Word. Notice again in verse 25 of 31. He says in verse 25, and Moses commanded the Levites that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law, put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a what? For a what? A witness, not to you, but a witness against you. So one of the witnesses that God established was his word. God had given them his will. He had given them his word. It was accessible to all, as we saw earlier. The word not only testified, listen, the word certainly testified of God's love for them. It testified of his promises of blessing if they would only obey. But the word also served as a witness against them when they refused to obey. It would be a testimony against them that they knew the truth, but they refused to obey. Are you tracking with me? God says, here's my law. It's accessible. It's not hidden from anyone. I've given it to you. If you obey it, you'll be blessed. If you don't, you'll be cursed. He says, it's available to everybody. Everyone has access to it. Everybody can obey it. It's available to everyone. And he says, so therefore, it is a testimony to the blessings that I'm willing to give you if you will obey. But it also will serve as a testimony against you. No one gets to say, I didn't know. I didn't understand. I didn't think. I didn't realize. Well, my opinion, I felt like. No, the word establishes a testimony against them so that one of those, when those curses came, they could say, why is God doing this to us? God can say, look at the book. Look at what it says. You've seen the law. It served as a great witness against them because of their disobedience. Are you with me so far? Listen this morning, this book that you may be holding in your lap is a witness. It's a testimony. It's a witness to the love of God for us. It's a witness of his mercy for us. It's a witness of his compassion. It's a testimony of the great love that God had for us when he sent his only begotten son that we might be saved. Amen. I so love the testimony of God's love for me that this book gives us. But this book can also serve as a testimony and a witness against us when we fail to obey. It's equally a witness against us when we ignore it, when we excuse disobedience, or when we fail to obey. It's not only a witness, but it's nigh. It's right here. It's available so that no one will ever be able to stand before God and excuse a failure to obey. Nobody can stand before God and say, well, I didn't know. I didn't understand. I didn't think. Because we'll all stand and give an account before God's word, which is a witness. God said, I gave it to you so that you might do it. Remember we read that? And so we have this first witness, which is the word of God. So everyone else in this room, to make application, we're all in the same spot. We're either obeying God's word or we're not. One of these days we're going to stand before God and give an account whether we did or not. And nobody gets to go, well, I didn't know, I didn't understand, I didn't have. No, God gave it to us so that we might know and obey. God said, I didn't hide it from anyone. You can get it at Goodwill. I don't know if God will say that or not, but you have access to it. So the first great witness of their decision concerning obedience was the word. And then lastly, the second great witness of all things was a song. And it says in verse 19 of chapter 31, it says, and therefore write ye this song for you, and teach it to the children of Israel, put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. This is for free. I don't have much time for free, but it's free. And that is, if there was ever a passage in God's word that expressed God's view of the importance both of good and danger when it comes to music, it's this. God says, I want this concept of obedience burned into your brain. I want it burned into your psyche. I want it burned into your thought process. I want it burned into your heart that obedience brings blessing, disobedience brings cursing, and you have a choice which you will choose. So when God wanted to burn that into their thinking, what did he do it with? Music. He did it with music. Why? Because so much of what you hear by music, you never forget. Don't fall for this lie that you hear among so many Christians today that music is neutral. Well, it's just neutral. Music's just neutral. It's just a matter of choice. It doesn't have any effect on it. There's no real effect about music at all. Well, God seems to beg to differ. Because God said, because when God wanted to burn something into their brain, he did it by way of music. That's a whole other message for another time. Maybe a Wednesday night practical Christian living message, but God used that to burn into their brain. Now, the song is recorded in chapter 32. You don't want me to read 43 verses of the song, but and you can read it later, not now. You can read it later, but the song is there. It's in Hebrew verse, so it doesn't look much like a song in English, but it is a song in Hebrew. And it was a review of their history. It was a review of their blessings or failures, their chastisements, further warnings about rebellion. And when Moses finished writing down the song that God gave him, don't make any mistake about it, Moses wrote it down, but God is the composer here. And so God is the songwriter. Moses was just the pen. And when he got done with all of that, he taught it to the people in 31:22. Moses, therefore, wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. And it says again in verse 30, Moses spake in the ears of the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. He taught it to them and taught it to them and taught it to them until it was burned into their brain. And what was the theme of this song? Basically, God has given us his word. We have access to it. Obey and you'll be blessed. Disobey, you'll be cursed. And here are some examples from your history to remember that this is all true. And so he gave them this song so that they might know it and understand it. Then he gives us this statement at the end of chapter 32. Look over there, if you will, last set of verses here. When they refuse to obey, he says this song would also be a testimony. When they refuse to obey God and the consequences of that rebellion came to pass, God simply said, you remember that song that I gave Moses, and you have sung throughout your generations, then they would know the truth of their chastening was the results of their own choice. But then he says this, in finishing all of this up, he says in verse 44 of chapter 32, verse 44, and Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people, he and Hoshea the son of Nun. And it goes on in verse 45, and Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel. And he said unto them, here's the conclusion of all of this. He said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words that I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of this law. And verse 47 is such an important verse. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land where you go over Jordan to possess it. Moses finishes all this up by saying this. He says, obey. learn the song, obey. Teach your children to obey. There's blessings that come with obedience. There's danger in disobedience. There's always danger in disobeying God's word. I've said this before. God doesn't have to do something to you when you disobey. There's just danger in disobedience. There's a reason why God says don't do certain things, because he's aware of the danger involved in it. And of course, there is chastisement that comes with disobedience as well. Then he makes this statement. He says this. Let me paraphrase. He says, you have a choice. You have availability. You have access. Now you have a choice. You need to understand the importance of that choice, the seriousness of that choice. Choose to obey, you'll be blessed. If you choose not to obey, you're out there on your own with all the dangers that come with it. And if you're saved, Dad doesn't let you run far before he comes looking for you. But then he says this, and here's the problem, I guess. He says in that last verse, he said, remember, this is not a vain thing. Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying obeying God's word is not vain. It's not meaningless. It doesn't have value. It's not that it has no value. It has value. Yes, that's right. It's not vain. It's not empty. It's not without promise. You hear people say, well, I know what the Bible says, and they just kind of throw their hands up in the air like obeying doesn't mean anything. Moses says, it is not a vain thing to obey. You're not wasting your life, young person, by obeying God's word. Married couples, you're not wasting your time drilling God's word into your children, because it is not a vain thing to obey. There's great blessing and importance and value into it. It's certainly not a vain thing to obey the gospel and get saved. Anybody here this morning saved said, you know, the worst decision I ever made in my life was getting saved. It was such a vain thing. Well, we would never say that. The greatest thing ever happened to me was the day I came to know Christ as my Savior. Amen. You know what I've discovered since that day? I have failed at times. Amen. Nobody here perfect. I have failed. I've had to come crawling back to God a time or two and say, God, I'm so sorry I messed up. I knew your words right here. I saw it, but I disobeyed. Forgive me. You know, the great thing about God is when we come back in repentance, God always says, I'll now turn back to you. And so I failed and I've messed up. But you know what I found over the years? I've been doing this a long time. All the years I've been pastor and all the years I've been saved, I've always discovered this, that there's value in obedience. Amen. People act like it just doesn't really mean anything to obey, but it does mean something. Moses says, it is not a vain thing. So important is it. Teach it to your children and to your children's children so that they might learn to obey. I'm thankful for God's word. Amen. I'm thankful we have such access to it. We were blessed to be born, or at least now live, in a nation where God's word is so accessible, where people have more Bibles than they can remember how many they got. And we're so blessed to have such access, but it's a shame that we don't understand sometimes that with that access that is given to us so that we might do, that we might obey. And it's a shame so many times how we treat it almost like it's a vain thing, like it really doesn't matter. Oh, we don't want to disobey in the big stuff, but it doesn't really matter that we obey. But it does matter. And it matters to God. And it matters to our families. And it matters to being obedient unto him. One thing's for sure, one of these days when we stand before God, we won't be able to claim ignorance. We won't be able to claim, I don't know. When I stand before God, I won't be able to go, well, I didn't know. And God says, bring the book out. You remember this book that I gave as a testimony? I've often wondered, last thought, I've often wondered about the songs that we sing. They're not God's word, but I sometimes wonder if I'm going to have to give an account to God for all the promises I've made in the songs that we've sung. Because good, godly music should be a blessing and it should be an encouragement, but it should also be a warning as well. But God's given us all we need. We just need to obey. Stand with me, if you would, this morning. It's about nice closing. I have a verse of invitation. Appreciate your attention this morning. So thankful for God's word. If you're here this morning, you need to come, kneel on a fashion altar and say, you know what, maybe you just want to come thank God for his word, because we don't have to just be warned by this. We can say, I'm so thankful for God's word. I can't even imagine all that it has saved me from in my life and all the grief it has spared me from because I've obeyed. Maybe you just need to come this morning and say, there's some things in my life right now I need to get right with Him. I'm not being obedient to His word, but I need to obey. I need to quit making excuses and justifying stuff and just do the right thing. And if you're not saved today, you don't know Christ as your Savior, you need to be obedient to the gospel. We'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can know Christ as your Savior. Take your side privately, won't embarrass you. But when the piano begins to play, if you just step out, come down front, no one will be looking, say, I'd like to know more to make sure I'm saved. We count it a blessing to be able to help you with that. But whatever it might be today, you can come as she plays if God's speaking to your heart.